Would you please join me at Luke chapter 10? If you're using one of the ESV Bibles, it's page 869. If you don't have one, please get one before you leave. You're visiting with us, we want you to take one with you. Luke chapter 10, we're going to begin in verse 38 in a little bit. I, for one, have always looked forward to the holidays, to Thanksgiving and to Christmas. There really isn't anything much other than loading the car and travel that I don't like. I love the family gatherings. I love the food. I love the laughter. I love the pie. I love the lights. I love the pie. I love the evergreen trees. I love the wreaths and all the decorations. And I love the pie. I love the presents. I love Christmas carols. I love Santa Claus. And I love the pie. And all the people said. So it was something of a shock to me the first time that I met someone who didn't look forward to the holidays like that. As a matter of fact, it was a good friend of mine. And I said something about, I think it was Thanksgiving coming up. This has been a few years ago. And he took a deep breath and he just sort of shook his head. And I think he actually said, "Boy, I'm dreading this." And I said, "Why?" And then he described what their family gatherings are normally like. And I thought, I understand why now. I don't know if you describe dysfunctional or neurotic, but he really dreaded and was depressed by the idea of getting together with his family and looked forward to after the holidays when, you know, as John Calvin would say, thank heaven that's over. So there's the dysfunctional family aspect sometimes, and good grief, that applies to all of us to one extent or another. But then there's also the special hurt of those who have lost somebody they love at this time of year, because it is a time for families, and because when we have lost someone in our family that we love, it just makes it hurt just that much more. And I'll just say to you what I what I said to my own family a couple of months ago and what I said to Ernie's family a couple of weeks ago. My niece Courtney, the first Thanksgiving, the first Christmas after we lost my mother 6 years ago, she said, I just can't imagine having Christmas at Grandma Nell's house with Grandma Nell there. And I said, "You told my brother, you tell her we all feel the same way and we'll all come together and help each other." And we did. And you can too. But it's not a happy time for everybody. Let me give you this quote from an article by the California Department of Mental Hygiene. Quote, "The Christmas season is marked by greater emotional stress and more acts of violence than any other time of year." I guess that shouldn't have surprised me, but it really did. And then there's always those who use Christmas as an excuse to get drunk, to have a party, to get out of work, to get some loot, to spend money, to overeat or whatever. And can I tell you that the idea of having a wild, drunken party at this time of year goes way back in history, even before the time of Christ. There have always been, if I could put it this way, pagans who will use this as an excuse to act like pagans. Then on top of it all, we have all of those wonderful movies and TV specials. And whether they say it this way or not, they all show us a picture-perfect Christmas that's just the best Christmas ever with a happy ending. We got the news early in December that the Hallmark Channel was going to be running the special, the 12 Movies of Christmas. And I said, oh boy, they've all got those storybook endings, you know. I walk in the middle of them and I'll ask my wife, as he has the guy kissed the girl yet? She says, no, it's just the middle of the movie. Oh, silly me. This is where she slaps the guy, and then they get back together. I forgot. A few years ago, they had a quote, reality show. Is anything more unreal than a reality show on television? And it's since, it only lasted a couple of seasons, and it's since been replaced by other shows. But instead of America's Next Idol or whatever it is, they were looking for the next Martha Stewart. And they had all of these people competing who could put on the best, you know, dinners and feasts and holiday spreads. And you know what the name of the show was? Wickedly Perfect. And if that doesn't describe what can go wrong with the holidays. So in the end, we've managed to transform some very special holy days into depressing, distressing, three-ring circuses of hustle and bustle, cooking, cleaning, decorating, shopping, wrapping, and being on time. And will somebody please blow a whistle and call time out? There's nothing wrong with any of those things. Again, we keep them in balance. But balance is hard, isn't it? This is where I want to direct your attention to Luke chapter 10. And the end of the chapter, verse 38. A short paragraph that is just filled with all kinds of wonderful things for us to think about at this time of year. This is one of the villages we didn't get to visit. It was just over the top of the Mount of Olives, and it was in, well, they just said things were a little too hot in the village of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So we didn't get to visit here, even though we were close. Now, as they were on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Let's just look at this passage, and from the words of the Lord Jesus, we can see several lessons for the holidays. At the holidays, first of all, it's time to remember worship. It starts out with Martha receiving the Lord Jesus into her house. The King James says received, welcomed. And Martha welcomed him, Jesus, into her house. This is where we always need to start. This is always where our focus needs to be. My brother Steve worked for several Christmases to take my father's home movies. Remember Super 8? Remember the camera that sounded like a wind-up mechanical man? And that bank of aircraft landing lights on top so that everybody is going like this into the picture. And you have all these movies like, Dad, I can't see. Well, Steve worked for several Christmases to transfer my father's home movies onto DVD discs. And he gave us all copies of them for Christmas. We sat down once to watch them. And, you know, things change. I found that every decade's a little different for me in terms of what does and doesn't bother me. And we were watching those. And you know how home movies can be, right? I've done it myself. I have to tell myself, now don't go so fast. Because what we do is we get all excited. Oh, I want to get this and I get that. Oh, look over there. And then you get that on the camera. And it's like this. And I was sitting there, and after about 20 minutes, all of a sudden I realized I was getting sick to my stomach. I was getting motion sickness from these videos. I can't watch more than a few minutes of them at a time, and it's a shame because I want to see all these things. I actually remember when MTV showed music videos. It was a long time ago. And it was sort of the, quote, MTV music video music style or video style that sort of caught on with television shows and so on, and they, instead of focusing on something for several seconds, maybe a second, maybe less, and then this and that and that. And then I remember when the television shows like Miami Vice, they imitated that. And now it's all over our commercials and virtually every TV show. They'll have segments where they're just one image right after another and they never focus on anything for very long. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. In the early days of the autofocus cameras, we all thought it was great. There are those who know how to take pictures and then there's the rest of us, you know. And I can remember taking what I thought were going to be some really good shots. Somebody across the room, and then I would focus in on them. And back in the days before satellite and cable was so common, there'd be one of those old-fashioned TV aerials sticking out. And I tried to take a picture of somebody across the room, only to find out that the camera had focused on the tip of that TV aerial. Or a branch of the Christmas tree sticking out. It's just easy to focus on the wrong thing. And this is what we do. Because we're sinners. And because that's our default position. And we've got to remind ourselves. It's like riding a bicycle. You've got to work to keep in balance. You've got to be constantly vigilant to stay on the road. And we have to constantly watch our hearts to make sure that we start with welcoming Jesus into our home. And first, even before that, welcoming Him into your life as your Savior and your Lord. And then to keep our focus on Him as we do all of these other things, to make sure that Jesus is the center of our focus. And we'll get off of that, but then we need to get back on it. Mary, or rather Martha, started by welcoming the Lord into her house. This is where we need to start. Remember worship. Now, you are going to laugh or scoff when I say this next thing. Especially at this time of year, especially maybe you're thinking in my house, the second thing you need to remember, quiet. Look at verse 39 again. There was Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching. This was the disciples' position. The masters, the rabbis, the teachers would sit down to teach. And then their disciples, their students would gather around them, sit on the floor or on the ground to listen to His teaching. But in that culture, in that day, it was considered to be only for men, not for women. And so here's Mary boldly coming to sit at Jesus' feet. And Jesus was the great elevator of women in the ancient world. There was no rebuke from Jesus for Mary. And everything else is going on and there's so much stuff to do. But Mary stopped and just wanted to sit at Jesus' feet. Well, look down again in verse 41. Martha was distracted with much serving. I love the King James. Martha was cumbered about with much serving. There's a man named Mark Middleburg. And some years ago, I don't know if he's still there, but he was called to serve a little mission church up near Chicago called Willow Creek. I think they run 12 or 14,000 people, probably on a bad day. And so he was very excited at being called to this mega church. And there was an older Christian friend of his, a man whom he respected greatly. And he said, I called him up and I asked him, I want your advice. I don't want to blow this opportunity. I want to maximize my ministry there. And so he said, I'm calling you with all the benefit of your years of experience and your deep spirituality. He says, I want you to give me advice on how I can best approach my new position at this church. And he said, I had a pen and paper already. And he said, the man told me, quote, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. He said, I scribbled it down real fast, wrote number one. He says, all right, got it. What's next? And he said, there is no next. That's it. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. And Middleburg said, honestly, I was a little ticked. He said, I made this long distance call and I wanted him to really give me the benefit of it. And that's all he would tell me. He just kept repeating it. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. And he said, when I got into my new position, and as the months went by, he said, I came to see the immense wisdom of his words to me. What's that old thing we quote to ourselves sometimes almost as a joke? Make haste slowly. How in the world do you do that? John Wesley was the founder of Methodism. He rode over 200,000 miles on horseback. He would preach 12 to 15 sermons a week. When he turned 80, he wrote in his diary that he was increasingly given to laziness and sloth because he could no longer make himself get up at 4:30, but sometimes slept until 5:30 or 6 in the morning. He was responsible up and down the colonies of America for starting the Methodist movement here. And he once said, quote, I am always in haste, but never in a hurry. How do you do that? It's like wrestling alligators. The best advice is don't get killed. I don't know. Everybody has to find their own balance. It's like, again, trying to tell somebody how to ride a bicycle. You've got to find the balance on your own. But somehow we have to be in haste, but not in a hurry. Somehow we have to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our life, because hurry is as much an attitude of our mind, a state of our heart, as it is our circumstances. Where in the world do you find time to be with the Lord Jesus? Now, some of you have the problem, you have too much quiet time. It's just you in the house. As my father said to me once, it's a lonely life. Then others of you, maybe young families, you've got kids, finding a quiet 5-minute period in the day would be a gift from God, wouldn't it? Sometimes the only place you can find a few minutes of quiet is in the bathroom. And even that doesn't always work out. When my kids were small, I remember getting up once in the middle of the night. It was 2 o'clock. I went to the bathroom and I remember thinking, at least nobody's going to bother me now. And I promise you, within 60 seconds, I think it was my daughter, said, Daddy, I have to go to the bathroom. It's like 2 in the morning. Maybe it'll only be a few minutes, but can I tell you, I gave my life back to the Lord in a dirty little machine shop bathroom. I'll guarantee you your bathroom's cleaner than the one I knelt to pray and give my life back to the Lord in. Put the lid down. A toilet makes a great altar, or maybe the edge of the bathroom. I knew a man once said his only quiet time was in the wintertime when he'd turn his truck on in the morning and he'd sit there for a few minutes and let it warm up before he'd take off to go to work. And he said, that's when I'd sit and pray. Maybe the only time you can find quiet is when you're driving your car. Maybe when you're operating some heavy machinery in a big cabin or a big cab. I don't know. Sometimes I will admit to you there are days, one recently about 2 weeks ago, I got in bed that night. I wasn't going to read. I was too tired, which is unusual. I shut out the light. And as I was laying there, I suddenly remembered I didn't even read my Bible today. I'm the pastor of the church. If that happens, you're not supposed to say that out loud, right? Sometimes when I do that, I'll turn on the light and read a psalm, a short one. But you know what? I'm convinced a lot of times I do that strictly out of false guilt. Because sometimes I swear to you, I sense the Father's voice saying, child, just go to sleep. I'll be here in the morning. I don't know where. It won't be the same time every day. With me, often it's after other people go to bed. But we've got to remember quiet. Our hearts need it. And God have helped those of you that have too much. Remember worship. Remember quiet. Laugh at this one too if you want. Remember to relax. Because I want to show you Martha was anything but relaxed. She was wound up tighter than an 8-day clock. Verse 40. Martha was distracted with much serving, cumbered about. And part of that is this sense of things. It's got to be perfect. It's just got to be just right. I don't remember where we were. Somebody had fixed a meal and we were invited to it. It was somebody's home. I honestly don't remember the family. It was before we came here, so don't be looking around. And the meal was fine. It really was. But there was something, I don't know if it was the gravy or the beans or whatever, but the lady who fixed the meal, she kept saying, "I shouldn't have put more salt in it. I've just ruined it." And I remember thinking, I think it tastes fine. But I mean, if I heard her say that once, I heard her say it 20 times. "I shouldn't have put more salt in it. I've just ruined it." It's like, no, you didn't. And even if it did have too much, it's okay. There was a bunch of other great stuff there. It didn't ruin it. Everything changes when you get married, doesn't it? You get in-laws. I got great in-laws. I tell mother-in-law jokes, but I never could relate to them. But I remember when my brother Steve got married. I mean, we were already doing the thing where some holidays we were at my dad and mom's, and some holidays we were at my wife's daddy and mother's. But then when my brother Steve got married, I just never figured, well, he'd have to start alternating too. I remember the first Thanksgiving that he wasn't going to be there. Now, my brother Steve and I, we love each other, but we sort of bump heads a lot. And Steve had told us, "I can't be there. We got to be at Christie's folks this Thanksgiving for the first time." And I was up at my dad's, and I was just grumpy, which is one of my gifts, really. It's not a spiritual gift, but there it is. And I was just doing this around my dad. And I remember thinking, what is wrong with me? Why do I feel this way? And I suddenly realized I was mad at my brother for not being there. And then realized how stupid it was. Of course, I was doing it already every other year, going to my in-laws. And it's not going to be perfect. Unless you're in a Hallmark movie and that ends mercifully after 2 hours. But for the rest of us in the real world, it's not going to be perfect. No matter how cumbered about with much serving you are, just relax. God love her, Alice Jones. Even this morning, I quoted to myself what Alice said to me right before I got up to preach her husband's funeral. I said, "Alice, is there anything else you need to tell me?" And she looked at me and smiled and patted my hand. She said, "No, it's just time to trust the Lord. Let go. Relax. Like that little child. Sleep on its parent's shoulder." I will say this. The year my brother Steve couldn't come, he was prevented by an awfully a good reason. He was prevented from coming. Sometimes we have to realize that there's something that prevents us from coming to God. You know what it is? It's called sin. And I really don't. People say, "Oh, you need to get up and rail against sin and preach against sin." And when the Scripture condemns it, we'll talk about it. But you know what I found out? Most people don't need to be made to feel guilty. They already know what's wrong in their life. And the Bible says sin keeps us from God. And there is the good news, because the baby in the manger cannot be separated from the empty tomb. And the whole nutshell of good news is that Christ died for our sins, to take them away. According to the Scriptures, He was buried and He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. And because Jesus did that, you can come to God now. And nothing prevents you. You come through the Lord Jesus. So remember worship. Remember quiet. Remember to relax. Oh, remember patience. Look at the second part of verse 40. Martha was distracted with much serving, and every time she went in and out of the kitchen, she saw Mary sitting there at Jesus' feet, and she just got madder and madder and madder. And finally, the Bible says she went up to Him. I want you to know the Greek actually says she burst upon Him. Isn't that fun when somebody comes up and bursts upon you? And if that happens at your family gatherings, no wonder people dread them sometimes. There's Jesus. And Mary's probably sitting right there. And Martha comes up and bursts upon him. She said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." Literally, tell her to get herself up to take a hold alongside of me. She was madder than a mashed duck, and she wanted Jesus to know it. And she was just sure that Jesus would wake up and say, "Oh, well, yeah, that's right. Mary, you shouldn't be here. Get in the kitchen and help her." What was I thinking? Well, he didn't say that, but we'll get to that in a moment. Is that why you're dreading family gatherings? Somebody's going to burst on you? Or you're going to try to resist the urge to burst on somebody? Which family resembles your family the most at the holidays? The Waltons or the Simpsons? Can I ask you, on the basis of God's word, especially Christian, be patient with them? You say, "But they don't deserve it." I know. Probably that's right. But after Peter had denied the Lord Jesus three times, and after his resurrection, the Lord Jesus gently but firmly confronted Peter. He didn't call him by that nickname he gave him. He called him Simon, which was what he was called before he ever met Jesus. And three times he said, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me?" And I think with a broken heart, he must have said, "Lord, you know I love you." And he's probably thinking, "I don't love you like I should. But, oh, Lord Jesus, you know I love you." And every time the Lord Jesus said, "Then feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." Don't miss this. Peter went on to be a shepherd of the early church, a bishop, a pastor, if you will. But he didn't do it for the people that he was shepherding. He loved them. He cared for them. But you can't do it for the people, even the ones you care about, because at some point you'll lose patience with them. Show them patience because you love Jesus. Do it for him, not for any other reason. That's the reason we should do everything around this church. That's the reason you should do everything in your life, because you love Jesus. Not to get noticed, not to tit for tat, not to get even, not because somebody owes it to you or you owe it to somebody. Do you love him? Do it for him. Martha had sort of forgotten that. She loved Jesus. So remember worship, remember quiet, remember to relax, remember patience. Give them patience for Jesus' sake. And maybe, just maybe, somebody will give you patience because they love Jesus when you don't deserve it. But remember relationships. Verse 42, Jesus said, "One thing is necessary." Martha has chosen the good portion. What's the good portion? That's the filet mignon. That's the tenderest part of the steak. That's the part in the family holiday dinner where you're coming up to the urn full of mashed potatoes and there's that little reservoir, like there's a crater in the top filled with melted butter. And you're hoping you can get through the line before your sister-in-law because you want that best part. You know what was the best part? The best part wasn't all the stuff Martha was preparing. The best part wasn't all the people that were there. The best part was Jesus. And Mary had remembered that. She was sitting at Jesus' feet. Mary has chosen the good portion, the best part, and it's not going to be taken from her. May I ask you, what is your relationship to Jesus? I love Christmas and I love the presents. I'm still enough of a kid to have a bit of a thrill when somebody hands me a package, even though I know there's clothes inside. But I want to tell you that I honestly don't remember most of the presents I've received over the course of my life. You know what I do remember? I remember experiences with people I love. The first Christmas we had, after my grandmother had sold her house because my grandfather had died and she moved into an apartment, it was sort of assisted living, and we were getting ready to have Christmas at grandma's, and we were all sort of thinking, is this going to feel right not at grandma's house? You know what we found out? Had most of her furniture in there rearranged, but it felt like grandma's because grandma was there. That was the most important thing. And we got in there, we were having Christmas, and my nephew Zach, who's now in the Naval Academy at Annapolis, he was just a little bitty kid at that point. Somebody was having a hard time reading a tag on a present to pass it out. And I remember getting down on my hands and knees and crawling across the floor so I could look at the tag. And I have no idea what brought this on. But suddenly my nephew Zach runs across the room, jumps onto my back and shouts, "Giddy up, Noceros!" Which immediately made his brother and my niece Courtney then jump on my back too. And by this time I'm thinking, what's a noceros? And I'm laughing so hard and I'm trying to keep up. And you know how you get weak when you laugh? I just collapsed and I'm on the floor and I can't breathe. And they're all up on me going, "Giddy up, Uncle David." And they finally drug him off on me. I don't remember what I got for Christmas that year, but I love that memory. Remember relationships. And most of all, your relationship with the Lord Jesus. What is your relationship with Him? The Bible says we're separated from God by our sins. And oh, it doesn't take much time to look at ourselves and to know that there's sin in our life. But the Bible says that the Lord Jesus came to clear that obstacle away, and He did it on the cross, and He took your sins upon Himself, and when you put your faith in Him, He puts His righteousness upon you, washes your sins away, calls you a child of God. And then your relationship with God changes. It's no longer He's your judge. Then He becomes your heavenly Father. Let's pray together. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Our Father in heaven, for the most part, most of us, I think, do love this time of year, or we want to. For some of us, it breaks our hearts more than it does others. And sometimes, Lord, our relationships with even our family is so broken and shattered that we can dread it. But, oh Lord Jesus, how do You see us all? How dysfunctional do we act toward You? How rude or uncaring or ignoring are we toward You? Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You that You died upon the cross for us. You didn't just come to give us helpful hints for the holidays. Those things are in Your word too, but Lord Jesus, You came to clear the way for us that we might come to God the Father. You are the way and the truth and the life. You said no one comes to the Father but by You. But by You all can come. And we thank You, Lord Jesus, if we can say this, for that time in our life when we called upon You, when we asked You for forgiveness, when we asked You to be our Lord and Savior, when we confessed our need of You, when we knelt and realize that we are not worthy to have control even of our own lives, that You need to be our Lord, our Master, our Savior. You be our boss. If we've come to that point in our life, oh Lord, help us to see the glory of it all again. If we have never come to that point, I pray that someone here, even this morning, they don't have to wait. There's nothing magic in shaking the preacher's hand. There's nothing magic about any furniture at the front of the church here. Even right where they are right now, Lord Jesus Christ, they can call upon You. The thief on the cross did it. Lord, remember me when You come into Your kingdom. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, the publican prayed. It's when we realize our need of You and call upon You, when we see You for who You are, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, Lord and God, crucified one, dead, buried, and risen again. When we call upon You and receive You for who You are, that's the moment we receive the greatest gift in our lives. Now help us, Lord Jesus, we pray. Someone here has never trusted you. I can't imagine a better time to receive you than at the time of year we celebrate your birth. Speak to our hearts, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.